Well, as you can see, we're back to the book of Proverbs, and I've listed where we've been so far, and this morning, we're going to consider godly leadership from the book of Proverbs. And our plan for today is just a few introductory remarks, then hopefully we'll get through the 10 attributes of a godly leader from the book of Proverbs, and then time permitting, we'll look at Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is the composite of what a leader ought to be. So let's get right into it this morning. So first of all, I just wanted to mention that as we look at the book of Proverbs, a lot of the proverbs that are targeted for leaders are targeted for noblemen, princes, and kings. And I've taken those and applied them to us as leaders. So I'm changing the definition of a leader a little bit. I want us to think about a leader as anyone who has influence over anyone. And I've just listed as many as I could think of off the top of my head, an older sibling, a 10-year-old sibling, to his 6-year-old sister is a leader. A wife is a leader to her husband, and a husband is a leader to their wife. We all have influence over others. So I want us to think broadly about what a leader is. Anyone who has influence over anybody else. So this lesson applies to all of us, not just kings and princes and noblemen, okay? And what I did, my method and my approach was basically to just go through the Proverbs and pick out Proverbs that dealt with leadership. And I didn't pick them all. I only picked 10. So we have 10 that we're going to look at this morning. All right, so let's get right into it. The first one is, number one, godly leaders are mindful of and responsible to the living God. In Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Joy and comfort come to those who are blessed to have godly leaders. When the righteous have influence, people rejoice. The principles of God's word applied by righteous leaders causes people to rejoice and experience joy. Righteous leaders influence and occasion joy and happiness, but wicked leaders bring about groaning and grumbling. This is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who have authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." We have joy under the righteous. Godly leaders have a positive influence for the good of others and for the glory of God. Are you married to an unbeliever? By righteous living, you will have a good influence on your spouse, causing them to rejoice. Do you work with a difficult boss or coworker? The result of your righteous influence, they will have joy by your friendship with them, by your prayers for them, and through your patience, generosity, deference, and love to them will cause them to rejoice. With righteous parents in authority, children are blessed. May God help us as fathers and mothers to lead righteously that our children might rejoice. Also, husbands, may husbands bring joy, not groans, to their wives. And may wives bring joy and not groans to their husbands. So many peaceable fruits are produced by righteousness. How do we become a righteous authority or a righteous leader? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it means one who is upright. Do you know God made Adam and Eve upright? One who is upright, walking in the ways of the Lord. One who is right with God. At the heart of this proverb is the leader's relationship to God. Our righteousness is not native to us. We have to get it from outside ourselves. We are dependent upon the righteous one. The one whoever possesses and displays righteousness. A godly leader's relationship to God is critical and significant. Only Jesus can and has lived a righteous life. He never sinned in his thoughts, in his words, or in his deeds. He is perfect righteousness. He is the standard bearer for all righteousness. The Bible is very clear about the fact that all men and women and boys and girls are sinners, incapable of living righteous lives, let alone being acceptable to the living God, who's holy and just and whose wrath is kindled by our sins, by just one of our sins. In the beginning, he made us in his image, blameless and holy. He gave us a moral law written on our hearts. And at first, Adam and Eve loved his law. Mankind was in perfect harmony and in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The eternal, immortal, all-powerful, all-wise God made man upright and perfect. And yet, by the temptation of Satan, Eve was seduced to distrust and disobey her God. And Adam willfully sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. And by their sin, everything changed. Their rebellion against God, desire for independence from God, what some have called cosmic treason, brought about God's just judgment, and Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. They died spiritually and would later die physically. They lost the ability to live righteously. They were sinful, without hope in the world, separated from God, without a way back to God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But God did not leave mankind without hope for long. Quickly after the fall, God promised a redeemer, one who would come and crush the tempter Satan's skull and bring salvation for his children. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, helps us understand. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, godly leaders can be mindful of and responsible to the living God, by faith. For the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of the person and work of Christ, the righteous one, we can be and are right with God, the Father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to live righteously in this present world. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. If you're here this morning and you desire to be a godly leader, first you must be clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Only then will you be able to be a righteous influence upon others. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Paul wrote to Timothy, and listen, this is marvelous for those of you that are outside of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. And then he says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, says Paul, in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to you and I, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was the chief persecutor of Christians. He oversaw the stoning and death of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom Paul was chief, but he obtained mercy so that you and I would see the long suffering of God in the saving of Paul, so that you and I might believe on Jesus too. Well, we could go on. These first two points I've extended a little bit, and then we're going to move quicker through the other seven or eight. So the second attribute of a godly leader is godly leaders hate evil and strive to obey the word of God. Proverbs 16:12, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Your name as a leader is established by righteousness. And then Proverbs 31, 3 through 5, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings and leaders, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. Leaders are not wise or not wiser than those they lead by virtue of their birth, or by virtue of their title or their position. Godly leaders especially must daily mortify sin and keep short accounts with God. Leaders especially must pay close attention to their behavior. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. If our leadership is to be God-honoring and effective, it's to be daily bathed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude tells us this: build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. David says this in Psalm 32. The great king and prophet, a man after God's own heart, writes this: I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. This is the daily prayer of godly leaders. And in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 28, verse 13, we read, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God is merciful. And then over in the New Testament, that popular verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Godly leaders strive to obey the word of God. Godly leaders operate within the parameters set out in God's moral law. And one arena that we see in the second proverb, one arena that prevents many from being effective godly leaders and has been the downfall of many leaders, is sexual lust. Lust has taken down the rich and the powerful. We know of David. We know of Solomon, who committed adultery and fornication. American history provides a catalog of leaders who turned away from God in this way. And time would not permit me to list them all, but you know Franklin Delano Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., Bill Clinton, Tiger Woods, and the list could go on and on. Protestant and Catholic ministers have been trapped in the web of sexual lust. Even Reformed Baptist pastors have fallen in this way. We all need this strong warning, don't we? Young people live in what many call the hookup culture. The idea is you're an individual. You're free. You have rights. You can spread your wings and find yourself. Well, this attitude comes from darkness to pull you away from the true liberty and the true happiness found only in Jesus Christ. Godly leaders must not give their strength to women or to men if you're a female leader, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, for the princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Leaders, godly leaders, respect women, which not only means that they avoid lust and fornication, but it also means that they see other women or men with eyes of Christian love and Christian sympathy rather than the eyes of lust and selfishness. What does respect to women look like? Young people here, listen up, and older. Our young singles in this church, ages 15 to 35, are a rare group of hardworking, wholesome, polite, well-behaved young people. We're so blessed to have so many young people not only professing to love Christ, but many actually show they love Christ with godly behavior. But with so many loving friendships amongst our growing group of young people, there's an underlying potential for disaster. And the way to that potential danger is through disrespect. One has put it this way: with our blessed large group of young people, we have a liability that has grown out of a good thing. Hormones are real and active. Thus, it is important that young people take a few precautions to avoid the potential for disrespect. Young men and women must not defraud one another emotionally. How do you defraud someone emotionally? If you prioritize your own selfish desires over and above respecting the privacy and humanity of the other, you're defrauding them emotionally. Each of us are made in God's image for His glory. If you or I see others for our own glory and forget that they are created in God's image for His glory, we're dishonoring them and the God who made them. When you're visiting with other young people, one way to avoid defrauding someone emotionally is to make sure you always visit with at least groups of three or more. Also, you should never be speaking about other young people behind their back. The integrity and personality of each individual should be upheld and respected. Avoid the drama that often follows foolishness. Strive to avoid selfishness and work hard towards participating in healthy recreational activities. Avoid being judgmental of one another. Expect that others will have peculiar ways and enjoy the diversity God has created in each and every individual. Respect for one another involves a heartfelt concern for their spiritual and physical well-being. It's acting in such a way that gives consideration for the other person. It's having in your own heart an esteem, an honor for another's well-being. It's showing deference and patience. It's giving priority to others rather than priority to yourself. It's the opposite of being selfish. Never put someone in an uncomfortable position. This goes for someone of the same sex or opposite sex. Respect each other. Be kind and considerate to other people and be sensitive to how they may feel. Watch your words and strive to behave so as not to offend anyone. If you do offend somebody, seek quickly to make it right. Leaders are respectful. Leaders do not defraud others emotionally. Leaders don't put someone in the opposite sex in an uncomfortable position. Leaders who are single are never alone for long periods of time with someone of the opposite sex. That's what it means to respect them. God desires that our hearts honor Him and respect humanity that's made in His image. What does a young lady leader look like? Well, in part, she honors God by placing God's honor above her own honor. She guards her heart. She honors God with her thoughts. She honors God with her words, keeping guard on her speech. She's modest. She honors God with her dress and the selection of her clothing. What does a young man leader look like? He honors God by placing God's honor above his own honor. He guards his heart. He honors God with his thoughts. He honors God with his words, keeping guard on his speech. He never makes a girl feel uncomfortable, like he's checking her out. That's defrauding her emotionally. If you're interested in a young lady, visit with her in groups. Perhaps write letters and visit with her with permission and in the presence of her parents. Seek to develop a real friendship based on a foundation of God-honoring behavior. Young singles can respectfully get to know someone of the opposite sex by playing games in public places where people mingle, doing chores together, like folding laundry. While dating Janice, I had a great time folding laundry in public laundromat while in college. We were spending time together in a safe place and doing something together, and we were able to communicate. Do your homework together in the library, sharing a table. Visit each other in places where there is plenty of human traffic, coffee houses, or the living room of your parents, while others are there. Leaders think and act in ways that show honor to God and to those made in his image. Some things godly leaders don't do. Godly leaders don't humiliate other people for their own advantage. If you're being led by the Spirit to help someone see their sin in an ethical area, you will not disrespect or humiliate them. That's always counterproductive. Remember how Jesus dealt with the tax collector and the sinful woman and the woman caught in adultery and the woman by the well? He always was gentle and kind to them, full of patience and long-suffering. The Holy Spirit always operates in ways that are conducive to God's truth. We are to uphold each other's reputations and respect one another. If you must confront somebody, we're to do it in love and with heartfelt affection, making sure that the plank is out of our own eye before we take the tweezers to pull out the speck of another's eye. Well, we could say much more, but let's move on. And I'm going to pick up the pace now with these. Next, number three, godly leaders know mercy wins the heart. Godly leaders know mercy wins the heart. And I wish I would have had this lesson 25 years ago. Maybe I did and I just didn't pay attention. Godly leaders know mercy wins the heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. When we lead with truth as our guide, then extending mercy never needs to be feared as a bad thing. We should never neglect justice and discipline when called for, but at the same time, we must remember it's mercy that wins over the heart. A wise leader follows the divine sovereign of the universe, who, although he is infinitely wise and powerful and just, he's full of loving kindness and mercy. Judgment is his strange work, and mercy is his delight. Wise leaders mix large doses of mercy in to those they have influence over. Good leaders win the hearts of those in their care by showing how much they care. I'm going to say that again. Good leaders win the hearts of those in their care by showing how much they care. Jesus is such a great example for us under this point. And remember, as we see Jesus winning hearts with mercy we must remember by Jesus we know the Father. We learn the Father through the Son. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He said, "He who sees me has seen the Father." Now, I'm going to take the time to read these 12 verses, but we see a contrast in these 12 verses in John chapter 8, a contrast between bad leaders and between a good leader, a godly leader. So see if you can't identify the contrast between these two types of leaders. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What a wonderful example of mercy winning the heart in contrast to those Pharisees. Well, number four, godly leaders employ wisdom over the wisdom of man. Before I read the proverb that goes with this, I've highlighted in blue wisdom personified here, and in red the ideas for the leader. So as I read it, we see blue, that's wisdom speaking, and the red is ideas for the leaders. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, leaders reign, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, that's wisdom. Princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Now we know that Jesus is the wisdom of God. In this series on practical themes from the book of Proverbs, we've taken three classes to open up the idea of acquiring wisdom. So I do not want to spend much time on this point. These verses are clear. They reveal the importance that leaders be wise and that leaders diligently seek after wisdom. You'll remember, though, that wisdom cannot be acquired merely by reading or observing, although those things can be helpful. Do you remember how we gain wisdom? It's primarily through trial and error, through experiential engagement. We must get into the arena. We must take risks. We must venture out and learn by our mistakes, learn by doing. That's how wisdom comes. Children need to grow up not only in the home, but outside the home. They need to play football or soccer or karate or skateboard or surfing. They need to do hard things to help them grow in wisdom. We can't shelter them and protect them forever. We have to be wise leaders and help them grow. And they can't grow in their iPad sitting on the couch as fast as they could if they go out and take risks and engage. Obviously, with the eye of the parent, we're not going to just throw them to the wolves. But we need to let that rope out. We must venture out and learn by our mistakes, learn by doing. If you're interested, you can listen to the lessons on acquiring wisdom online. But let's go to number five. Number five, godly leaders seek and receive only upright advisors. Proverbs 29, 12 and 25. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. And then Proverbs 25, 4 and 5. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Good leaders are able to differentiate between good and bad counselors and good and bad counsel. Leaders are able to close their ears to those who might flatter or entice them by way of lies. Remember how Jesus dealt with Satan when he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness after having fasted for 40 days and nights. Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When the wicked, with their lies, try to entice us with temporal riches and glory, godly leaders earnestly respond, "Away with you." They don't listen. They're not enticed. Number six, godly leaders are not naive, but aware that many have secret ulterior motives. Proverbs 19:6. Many entreat the favor of nobility or leaders, and every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. And then the next one's Proverbs 29. Many seek rulers' favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Those who are leaders who have influence upon other people are often approached for a number of nefarious, immoral, and disreputable purposes. Wisdom is needed to perceive the danger, and faith and obedience are needed to turn away from that danger. Godly leaders must be careful to avoid two extremes: the fear of man on one side and the confidence in man on the other side. When we are perplexed and confused with others who show us favors and bring us gifts, we are then to commit our ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the sovereign God, all-knowing God, all-wise God. In everything, great and small, deal with him and ponder it with him. His favor is more precious than the changing favor of men. Walk by faith in your faithful Lord. And then number seven, godly leaders attentively and thoroughly investigate important problems. We see that in Proverbs 25. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now follow with me on this one, okay? Here we see a great contrast between God and man. The glory in each is opposite. What God has revealed to us is a testimony of his wisdom, his goodness, and his power. And yet, what God has revealed to us conceals even more than it shows. He's infinite, and we're finite. Think of creation, the earth with its teeming fish and untold animals and birds, insects and worms and trees and weather events. We see so much, but we don't see so much more. Think of outer space with seeming limitless space full of stars and planets and comets, incomprehensible greatness. The finite gazes into infinity. Think of inner space, the cells and the DNA, an atomic world of vastness and creativity. Think of human history and God's providence. It's so rich with concealment. We could never fully understand, think of it, the intentional actions and will of man weaved in such a way that God's eternal decree is never thwarted or moved off its course. Think of salvation. The God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Think of the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the results of the work, but his presence is concealed. Think of the atonement in all its glory that Pastor Smith has been preaching about. The boundless and bottomless work of his grace. His voice speaks from an inner sanctuary and calls us to be still and know that I am God. But godly leaders bow down and worship God in all his glory, knowing they're finite human beings with weakness and frailty. So godly leaders attentively and thoroughly investigate matters. Godly leaders are patient and forbearing, carefully weighing out all the facts and all the circumstances before passing judgment. The foolish, not the leaders, but the foolish are those that are presumptuous and self-willed, thinking they know the motives of a person without having to search out a matter. These are those who speak evil of others and convict them of guilt prematurely. Though they understand not, they open their mouths anyway. Godly leaders pray for wisdom and search out a matter carefully. Number 8, godly leaders are fair and impartial in a spirit of love. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. The failure to follow this proverb is at the root of most corruption in our churches, in our government, and in our families. Government corruption abounds due to the use of power for partiality and favors. Families split over partiality in their leaders. I think of Jacob and his 12 sons and all the problems there. The Bible abounds with warnings against this sin. Godly leaders should avoid favoritism and partiality like the plague. Consider just two of the many, many passages forbidding this grievous sin. Moses' words are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, Moses said, bring to me and I'll hear it. And then we don't have time to read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, but let me highlight a few things. The title of that says, beware of favoritism. You remember it said, if somebody comes into your church with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, you sit here, this good place. And to the poor man, you stand over there at my footstool. God, it says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So partiality is a wicked sin. And we see it, don't we, in our government. And we see it in so many organizations. And those organizations come to ruin. Parents, we have to be careful. And sometimes it's hard. Because naturally, if we have 3, 4, 5 children, naturally there might be a natural inclination to favor one. But we have to pray that God help us not to do that. And then number 9, godly leaders openly and vigilantly defend the disadvantaged. This attribute of a godly leader is similar to the previous one. Open your mouth for the speechless. Whoops. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This is what a godly leader does. In these verses, the wise mother seeks to pass on to her royal son the sweet and handsome attribute of mercy. When you look at this verse, does your mind and heart immediately think of all the unborn children who failed to enjoy the influence of godly leadership and godly judgment? Who could be more poor and needy than a little one in the mother's womb waiting its fate? Whether he will be born alive or mercilessly terminated. And what about all those with physical impairments? Those with muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy, those with mental illnesses, Down syndrome and autism, the blind and the deaf, and a host of other diseases plague the poor and the needy. What about the elderly in wheelchairs, the needy ones? Many of people are locked in poverty and homelessness. Godly leaders with any influence seek to plead the cause of the poor and needy. Parents, do you have little ones that often cry out, "I'm bored? What can I do?" Well, one helpful cure for that is service to the poor and needy. Maybe once a week or twice a month, take your children to visit a nursing home. They can make cards or read a children's book to the elderly person and sit and visit some poor, needy soul. It will do them much good and maybe even cure them of some of their native, natural selfishness. My wife used to do this when our kids were little, and it was very profitable for them all. And I highly encourage you to do that. In our American culture, we're so indulged, aren't we? Fun, 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 till the daddy takes the T-bird away. It's all about fun. But really, true happiness and liberty comes in serving others. There's a liberty and a happiness there that can't be compared to indulging ourselves. And lastly, number 10, godly leaders discipline wrongdoers. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Surely, if we're called to turn away from wickedness ourselves and live a life of holiness and obedience to God, those we have influence over, those in our care, those we lead or parent ought also be required to refrain from wickedness. The sifting out is a farming illustration. The chaff is separated from the wheat. The bad must be separated from the good. Leaders sift. Godly leaders thresh. Often a large wheel would be used to crush the wheat, to divide the wheat from the chaff. Human nature tends toward wickedness. Often when the law is brought to bear upon a wayward soul, it's a battle, a painful wrestling between the leader and the pupil. Godly leaders do God's work, God's way. And often this wickedness starts with lying and then escalates to disobedience and then talking back and then bitterness and scoffing and down the road maybe even drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and sexual activity. But a wise leader sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Now this 10th attribute, godly leaders discipline wrongdoers, must not be implemented in isolation, but only in combination with the other 9 attributes that we've covered. Now we're out of time, and I'm gonna save this last point for my next class, but I think this is the best point, is that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the composite leader. I looked through verses in the Bible that display Jesus showing these leadership qualities, and there were too many. There were limitless. I just selected some, and I wanted to quickly highlight them and read them, but we're out of time, so maybe next time, all right? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our leader and savior. We thank you for your great love and mercy in sending him into this fallen and sinful world to die in the place of sinners, to take upon the punishment that we deserve. We thank you and bless you, and we pray for your enablement, for the Holy Spirit to help us to worship him from the bottom of our hearts in the coming hour. Amen.